Turn to the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews. Welcome to our 11 o'clock worship gathering. It is such a joy to see you here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. This was my first vacation Bible school with you, and it was so great. I lost my voice, became hoarse. It was a wonderful week, and I do want to thank Jennifer and Meg for their leadership in the children and preschools area, and also to thank you. So many people were involved, have bought into the vision of reaching and teaching Jesus to children. So thank you so much for all that you did in Vacation Bible School. Last Sunday, we began a significant, what I would even call monumental series entitled Tribe. The goal of this summer series is to uncover what biblical community looks like. What does it look like for God's people to really live in community with one another? Two thought-provoking statements as we begin the message. Number one, we make up the body of Christ and operate as a picture of gospel transformation to the world. We are the body of Christ for a broken world. Number two, followers of Jesus understand their biblical calling to be anchored to a group of believers with whom they love, they serve, they are kind to, they pray with, they stir up, they bear one another's burdens, they rebuke, and they are daily sent on mission. We must first, always first, consider ourselves to be a part of the Jesus tribe. This morning we're going to read Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. We studied the first part of this last week, and we'll study verses 22 through 25 today, but we're going to read the full text. If you will stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And as we read through this, look for two things. Number one, in verses 22 through 25, look for the phrase, "let us." You'll see it three times. And then look for two one another commands. Let's begin in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Pray with me. Father, I need your help. We need your help. Place on our lips a song of salvation, and we will shout of your victory and sing of your triumph. By your grace, empower us to live in authentic biblical community. Holy Spirit, minister to your people today, and we ask this in Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've divided this passage up into two sections to help you understand the flow and the meaning of the passage. Last week, we looked in verses 19 through 21 at the privileges of the believer. We saw the believer's adoption by God, the believer's access to God, and the believer's advocate before God. Today, we're going to study verses 22 through 25 and look at the responsibilities of the believer. Here's our theme for the day. Here's the theme for the message. God exhorts His people to anchor themselves to Him and to one another. Now let me unpack that with four family exhortations, I'm going to call them. Four family exhortations. Let me give them to you, then we'll come back and talk about them. Number one will be draw near. Number two, hold fast. Number three, stir up. And then number four, don't neglect. Let's look at number one. Our first family exhortation is to draw near. Now go with me to verse 22. Let's look in verse 22. Just the first four words. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now notice the communal language. Let us draw near. Three aspects to drawing near to God. Number one, we draw near to the throne of God. The throne of God is the same thing as the presence of God. Because of our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you and I can approach the throne of God. We can approach the presence of God. We are even told to draw near. One of my favorite verses in all the book of Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways, in every way, as we are, yet without sin." Now, let me just say a word about that. This goes to the doctrine of the incarnation. When Jesus Christ came to earth, lived, died, and rose again. His incarnation, His whole life, Jesus never sinned, but, listen, He was tempted in all things as we are. Now, verse 16, therefore, let us approach, let us draw near to the throne of grace. I love that title for God's throne, the throne of grace. Let us approach the throne of grace with what? What does it say? Say it with me. Boldness. Boldness. You and I can come before the throne of grace. That throne that we all need. We can come before the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Draw near to the throne of God. Number two, draw near to God in corporate worship. Now, this terminology was used in the Old Testament of God's people drawing near to God in worship. And this makes sense in the context. Look with me in verse 25. In verse 25, he speaks of not neglecting to meet together. Your version may say, do not forsake the assembly. There was a problem in the first century church. As a matter of fact, we believe Hebrews was written in the mid-60s, so probably 35 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the writer says there was a problem in the first century church some people were not coming to church. Can you believe that? Some people were not coming to the church gathering. Now remember, he wasn't speaking to lost people. The book of Hebrews is written to believers. He says then there are members of the church that are neglecting their responsibility to come to the worship gathering. The more I read the New Testament, the more I realize things really haven't changed that much. Let me draw some application for you. God never intended for you to live the Christian life alone. It is to be lived within community. Let me say it this way. A solitary faith is not a Christian faith. You cannot choose Jesus and not choose His church. This morning, let's go ahead and blow up this statement. Well, my faith is personal, preacher. I don't need the church. I've heard this one. It's just me and God, preacher. The New Testament knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. God created you to live in Christian community. Let me say it in a stronger way. You need Christian community. You need Christian community, and this is why. Apart from Christian community, you will spiritually drift and slip and stumble. Your spiritual growth will be blunted and stunted apart from living in Christian community. Let us draw near. We're still in verse 22. Number one, we draw near to the throne of God. Number two, we draw near to God in corporate worship. But number three, look with me in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's number three then. We draw near to God with a true heart. This made me think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. The sixth Beatitude says this: blessed are the pure in heart, for, who knows what it says? For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the true in heart. For they shall see God. Now let's take the flip of that. An impure heart. An impure heart is a heart where loyalties are divided. We've all been there. Something has grabbed the affections of your heart more than Jesus. It may or may not be sinful, but something has lured you away. Think of fishing, a fishing lure. Something has lured you away from the goodness and the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Draw near to God, brothers and sisters, with a true and pure heart. Let's keep pressing on verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let's read the rest of the verse. In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, some historical context will help you. The writer of Hebrews is writing to first century Christians who were experiencing trials and tribulations. And because of that, they were tempted to fall away from the faith. He says, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, the preacher says this: when you came to faith in Jesus, your hearts were inwardly sprinkled with Christ's blood to cleanse you from an evil conscience. Brothers and sisters, the moment of your salvation, you did not understand all of this, but you are cleansed from an evil conscience and your guilt is removed. Now go back and look in verse 22. Look at the end of it. And our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what does that mean? Our bodies washed with pure water. It clearly refers to baptism. Baptism washed with pure water affirms that baptism, this is important, symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the believer has been cleansed of their sin. So let me ask you, have you been baptized this morning? Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion? Now listen to me, baptism does not save you. I'm going to say that again. Baptism does not save you, but it is a powerful symbol of the forgiveness of sins. And that you identify with Jesus and you identify with God's people. Let us draw near. That is family exhortation number one. Family exhortation number two, and we'll pick up the pace a little bit here. Hold fast. Look with me in verse 23. Let us, there's that communal language again, hold fast. Remember again, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are drifting away, who are slipping back. And the writer of Hebrews says to them, hold fast. Hold tightly to, cling to. What? What does he tell them to cling to? Look in the verse. Let us hold fast the confession. Interesting. The confession. The confession probably refers to a first century confession of belief. Now, watch this. Let me connect verse 23 to verse 22. At the end of verse 22, he speaks of baptism, being washed by pure water. Then in verse 23, he speaks of a confession. It seems that in the first century, before a believer was baptized, they gave a what? A confession of their faith. They gave a testimony of their faith in Jesus. We do know one confession of faith in the first century. It went like this: Jesus is Lord. Let's say that together. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. In the first century, they said that confession, and that was so powerful because the Roman Empire said, Caesar is Lord. Before the Christian, Jesus is Lord. He says, hold tightly to this confession. Now keep reading in verse 23. Look in your Bibles. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Three words. Your version may say to the hope. Hope. Christian hope is not a possibility. But we use the term hope in the sense of possibility. I used the term hope when I was in school a lot. And it meant possibility, because I would say, I hope I pass that test. Or if you work, have a job, you may say, I hope I get a raise. The Bible here does not use hope that way. In the Bible, hope is not a possibility. It is a reality. It is a certainty. Biblical hope is this: we are holding fast to the confession of our faith, which is the reality of Christ that gives us hope. Hope. There's an old hymn that goes like this: I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a Savior in heaven for sure. Oh, what a ransom is mine. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. The certainty of our hope is because our God is faithful. Now look at the end of verse 23. Let me show it to you. For he who promised is what? Faithful. Our God is faithful. There's a wonderful story of an aged saint who was very near to her time to be going home to Jesus. Her granddaughter had come to visit her, and the grandmother, after some time, fell off and took a nap. And when she did, the granddaughter looked on the dark mahogany end table and found a well-worn, leather-bound Bible. She opened it up, and the pages were tattered. They were written in. And the granddaughter thought, my grandmother must have loved this book. And as she leafed through the book, she kept finding two letters, T and P. And finally, when the grandmother awakened, she said, grandmother, I was looking through your Bible. I think it's so wonderful how you read your Bible so much, but I have a question. Throughout your Bible, I saw two letters, T and P. What does that mean? And the grandmother looked at her and said, oh, the letters T and P are only beside promises in the Word of God, and the letters mean tried and proven. Tried and proven. God is faithful to the promises in His Word. Now remember, the theme of the book of Hebrews is don't drift away, don't slip back in your faith, but hold fast and persevere through your trials. Now let me take that and apply it. You will only persevere within community. You will not make it to the Christian finish line apart from community. You need your brothers and sisters loving you and caring for you and praying for you and, yes, rebuking you and encouraging you and strengthening you. Number one, draw near. Number two, hold fast. Number three, the third family exhortation, stir up. Stir up. Look in verse 24 now. Let's just keep working our way through the text. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Now, two words. Let's look at two words. It's the words stir up. Your version may say provoke. Your version may say spur. It's one Greek word, and it's an interesting word. The Greek word here can mean to irritate. I'm not telling you to come to church and irritate one another, although if we're honest, probably sometimes that may happen. But the word here, this is the only place where it's used in a positive sense. So what is the Lord, what is God trying to tell us when He says, let us consider how to stir up, how to provoke, how to spur on, how to irritate one another. This is what He's saying. Let us consider how to stimulate, how to motivate one another to two things. He says, number one, love. And then number two, good deeds. We are to stimulate one another to love. It's that Greek word agape. It means the highest kind of love. It is not a self-seeking love. It is a love that places the needs of others before mine. We're to stimulate one another to that kind of love, but then we're to stimulate one another toward good deeds, your translation may say, good works. Look down in verse 25. There's another one another command. But encourage one another. So think with me now. Let's just stop for a moment. If we would just do these two commands, to spur one another on, to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, and to encourage one another, if we would just do that, that would change everything. And remember, we are a part of the Jesus tribe. So here's the challenge. I want you next Sunday to come to the worship gathering with the mindset, I want to stir up my brothers and sisters. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. Now let me be very specific. You may want to write some of these down. I'm going to be very intentional. Let me give you 8 specific ways you can do this. Number 1, pray for the gathering on your way to church. Now I know some of the parents with young kids would say, I'm too busy being a referee in the car. And we remember those days. But what if you ask one of the children, hey, let's stop and pray for your life group teacher. Let's stop and pray for Pastor Paul. Let's stop and pray for someone in the church who is sick or not doing well. Pray for the gathering on your way to church. Number 2, get involved in a life group. From 9:45 to 10:45, between our 2 services, we have small groups that meet in rooms all over the church where people encourage one another and strengthen one another. Number 3, seek out people that you don't know. Many times when we come into church, our first tendency is just to go somewhere and sit down. Look around, find someone you don't know, and go introduce yourself. Number 4, stop and pray with someone. When someone asks you at church, how are you doing? What's the church answer? What's the church answer? I'm good. When really you're not. Deep inside, there's heartaches, there's problems, you're struggling. What if when someone asks you that, now don't go into a 30-minute sermon, but what if you took a minute and said, well, to be honest, I do have this problem. And then when they share that with you, stop right there and pray for them. Imagine all across this campus on Sunday morning as people were being honest with one another and then they were stopping and praying with each other. Number 5 or 6, whatever it is, sit with someone different. Now, what I said in the first service, they all laughed because about half of them sit in the same seat. Maybe more than half, and maybe some of you do. Consider sitting in a different seat. Consider getting to know someone else. Here's another one. Sit with someone sitting alone. When you come in, look around. If you see somebody sitting alone, go sit with them. Look for people in need. And the final one is this. Sing. When we sing, I mean really sing. Sing like, you know, you've got the radio turned up in your car. And when we sing, it is an encouragement to one another. What are we doing? We're stirring one another up. Draw near. Hold fast. Stir up. And number 4, we made it to number 4. Don't neglect. Look in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't neglect meeting together. Now, I want to be absolutely crystal clear in what I'm about to say. Attending a worship gathering does not save you. But this passage tells us if you want to have confidence that you are a part of the family of God, you will faithfully and consistently gather with the people of God. And let me add this, you will desire to gather with them. In verse 25, there's a warning. And there's an encouragement, and then I'm done. What is the warning in verse 25? Don't neglect meeting together. I'm going to say this slowly, and you listen carefully. If you make a habit of forsaking, and listen, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But if you make a habit of forsaking the assembly You are demonstrating that you have walked away from God's people and possibly from God Himself. And so if you know brothers and sisters, members who aren't coming, call them up this week. Encourage them to come. What's the encouragement? That's the warning. What's the encouragement? Look at the end of verse 25. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, in most translations, day is capitalized, but not in all translations. I think it's a good translation to capitalize it, because day there is referring to the day of judgment in the future. It is referring to the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. As we see the day drawing near, and dear friends, it looks like the day is drawing near. As we see the day drawing near, we gather together. We encourage one another. We stir one another up. We pray for one another. We love one another. We serve one another. We bear one another's burdens. We strengthen one another. We come alongside one another and encourage each other. You see, God exhorts His people to anchor themselves to Him and to one another. Draw near, hold fast, stir up, and don't neglect.